Merry Christmas, and what did you get? Merry Christmas, and what did you get? I still remember my first Christmas as a married man, almost 13 years ago, took great effort to purchase a couple gifts for my precious bride. And I remember that morning, seated at our house in St. Louis with her parents and sisters and grandmothers who also happened to be here this morning. I couldn't wait for them to open the gifts. I just wanted to show what a kind and sensitive man I was. Not that they had any reason to doubt. I had purchased Nancy a beautiful nightgown and, of course, something that every young homemaker needs, a pressure cooker. Now, some of you men should not be laughing so heartily. Of course, now I ask her what she wants. Ask her what store she would like it from. I go purchase it, and usually enclosed in the package is the receipt. I really do think that many women in this congregation play a game called, "What did your husband get you this year?" And they ask this question with a snicker and a little giggle in their eyes. And they just laugh at us all year long. But at Christmas, the question we should ask really shouldn't be, "What did you get?" Because it's Jesus' birthday, isn't it? It's Jesus' birthday. And the question that we should ask is, what did we give Jesus? Why would we give presents to anyone but Jesus? If we think of God the Father, we would not walk up to God the Father and say, "God the Father, what did you get at Christmas?" We would say, "God the Father, what did you give at Christmas?" Indeed, what did you give? This question drives us to our text, Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give him all things?" Many of you know I teach the teenagers in our church, so rather than one large meal, I prefer to give you 5 short points. And I hope they come together into a meal at the end of the sermon. But the 5 points I would like to share with you: first of all, he did not spare. Secondly, his own son. Thirdly, but gave him up. Fourthly, for us all. And fifthly, will he not along with him graciously give us all things? My first point, he who spared not. This is very interesting because this verb is usually used in a negative context. It has a connotation that God could have spared his son, but he chose not to. It is as if God removed his merciful protection from his son. To spare is to save, or to exert one's force on the behalf of another. It says that God did not spare. I would like to try to clarify this for you by giving you a couple scripture references. First, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I have them written here, so don't bother to look them up if you would just jot them down. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. You see, we find that God was not willing to spare the angels after their first rebellion. Of course, if you're thinking with me, you say, "But Christ did not rebel." We find in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, as Paul gives his farewell to his Ephesian elders, his dear friends, he says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." These wolves, the predators of the pasture, will come among you, and they will ravage you. I would like you to picture in your mind the poor innocent lamb. They cannot bite with any strength. They cannot kick with any power. They cannot claw to render their enemy to retreat. When they seek to run, they overheat because of their wool. And they panic, for they know their doom. And sheep are very dumb. So also we find in our text that God did not spare. Yet God did not spare his own son from his attackers. The second point that follows he did not spare is he did not spare his own son. You know, recently one of my best friends in Dallas took me to a hockey game. There were eight of us in total. And we got in the car and we're all excited and he looks over at me and goes, hey, Tinsley, guess how much these tickets cost? Now, he was given the tickets, or he wouldn't have said that, more than likely. Would you have said that? No. Okay. And I said, I don't know. Eight tickets, let's say 15 a shot, a little over $100. Ha! He laughed at me. He said, like, triple it and try again. So I'm going, okay, like $500 it costs for these tickets. He laughed and he said, no. He said, if you want to include eight tickets, parking, a Coke and a dog for each of the kids, we're looking around $600 for a night at the old family skating rink. It's either that or a new TV. I guess we'll go see hockey. But he said to me, you know what? These are corporate tickets. These tickets were purchased by a company. And it seems as though, and some of you may understand this, that corporate money doesn't really count the same as real money does. Because the corporate money doesn't cost the individual. You can kind of cough, snicker, and shuffle your feet right now. It costs the corporation. People spend corporate money differently than they spend their own money. They may be generous with a corporate account where they would not be generous with a personal account. I would like to tell you that God spared not his own son. God gave not from a corporate account. God spared not his own son, his own child, his own possession. We might give thousands of dollars from a corporate account, but yea, we would never give our own child. God spared not his own son. God spared not his own possessions. This wasn't an expedient tax move at the end of the year. This indeed cost God his own son. Which leads us to our third point. It says, but he gave him up. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up. Very interesting word. And since you all helped pay for my schooling, I thought I would throw in a Greek word here to let you know I'm studying. The Greek verb is paradidomai, which means to deliver or betray. Let me translate this again for you. He who did not spare his own son, but betrayed him, but delivered him up. We find a similar word in Mark chapter 14, verses 42 to 44. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. They're speaking of Judas. Jesus is here. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Judas betrayed Jesus. The same verb used in Romans 8 to say God delivered up his son. His own son. Pontius Pilate uses the word when he gave up Jesus for crucifixion. If you're thinking with me, and I hope you are, you're saying, are you telling me that God betrayed Jesus his son? When the scripture says God gave him up. Let me use an illustration. Paul and Georgia Settle have a son who's brain damaged and has epilepsy. His name is Paul David. When the Settles lived in Fort Lauderdale, and Paul David was just 8 years old, they needed a school that he might go to and learn. And they found the only school at that time in our nation in Washington, D.C. So they packed up their car and Paul David's belongings, and they drove him to Washington, D.C. And they left that little boy with the only people who could help him. They left that little boy with a teacher who didn't understand that after lunch, Paul David liked to crawl into George's lap and to have his back tickled. And to take a nap on his mother's lap. And when she waved goodbye to David, I'm sure she cried. But for some reason, we don't understand that when God gave his son, it broke his heart. I'm sorry. I cried all week over this text, and I knew God wouldn't let me cry when I was trying to preach it. But he did. Somehow we don't think of Jesus as God's son. Jesus was God's son. Don't you think it broke God's heart that he gave his son? Do you think it broke his heart when Judas betrayed his son? Do you think it broke his heart when he saw his lovely son being doubted by the disciples? Or did it break his heart when he saw his son mocked by pagan Roman soldiers? Or to see his son crying alone in a garden while his friend slept? It hurt God to see his son nailed to a cross. And as Christians, this shouldn't surprise us, because we know John 3:16, God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him would have eternal life. It's natural when you love to give. We give people we love presents. But we find in Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord," or "it pleased God, to crush him and to cause him to suffer." How could this be? How could it please a father to cause his son to be crushed and to suffer? It leads us directly to our fourth point. And the fourth point is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up. He gave him up for us. I know there are many arrogantly ignorant men and women in this world who cry out, "I have no need of a Savior, my God is within me." But may I draw their attention to Romans 8, the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." But there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. They have not been set free by Christ. And the end of chapter 8 says that there is no separation. So chapter 8 begins, there is no condemnation. It ends, there is no separation. And where do we find these gifts? Nowhere but in Christ Jesus. Follow along in the scriptures and you'll see. For those who are in Christ, it says, in the beginning of the chapter. And at the end of the chapter, it says, "For the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, we will not be separated." So if you're outside of Christ, you're condemned. If you're outside of Christ, you're condemned, and as a result of your condemnation, you're separated from God. God betrayed His Son for us because we are condemned and we're separated from God by God. Save the work of the Holy Spirit on our lives, we are morally dead. Only the Holy Spirit, may He come now and open your mind to the truth. The fifth point, and just if you would, tarry with me a bit longer to hear how Paul says, "Will He not also, along with Him, Jesus, graciously give us all things?" There's a promise in that verse. If He gave us His Son, how would He not also graciously give us all things? That should lift your spirit. If E.V. Hill were preaching, he would say, "White folk, an amen belongs there." But I would like to turn the phrase a little bit. After studying this phrase, I do truly believe it means that He will also give us all things. If He gave us His Son, He'll give us all things. But the very interesting construction of the verse says, "Along with Him will He give us all things." I know it is so dangerous to put words in the apostle's mouth, but I would like you to bear with me and think about something. When God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, He gave all things. He spared nothing. You might say, He still had the stars. What are the stars in the heavens when the love of your life is gone? What is it to have a large home and cars and a business if the love of your life is gone? The love of God's life was gone. The possessions He had were but an aroma to remind Him. Receiving things is not what Christmas is about. Society has turned a magnificent gift into a hedonistic story. We've covered over the gift of God with layers of man-centered fluff. And only the propriety of this pulpit keeps me from using stronger language, even though it didn't thwart Paul in Philippians. Don't let Christmas be meaningless to you. What did you get for Christmas? I hope and pray that you received the most precious and costly gift in the world, Jesus Christ, the faithful Son of a loving God, who humbled Himself by becoming a man, and He died on a cross, an agonizing death while His Father watched. I'll never forget the day that I watched my grandmother die. For some reason, I stayed home from work, and I never stayed home from work. I'm a bad, sick person. I drive you crazy. I'm better just to go to work unless I'm in the hospital. For some reason, I stayed home with my grandmother, who was dying of cancer, and she died that day. I remember going into her room, and I was the only one in the house with her, and she began to breathe slowly and more slowly, and her lungs began to rattle. And she closed her eyes and she died. And she quickly went to a shade of blue. And I watched her die. And I remember saying, as a baby Christian, just a couple years old as a Christian, saying, "Father God, receive her spirit." It was a sad day. The Father in heaven watched his Son die. He watched the very flesh, the very thing he gave birth to. He watched Jesus die. And he watched him be punished. And he watched him being beaten. He watched people spit in his face. After all of this, I say to you, Merry Christmas. But I say it at the expense of someone else. I say it at the expense of the life of Jesus Christ. But please do not forget that God the Father did not spare his Son, but he delivered him up for us, that with him we might also receive graciously all things. So I wish you a Merry Christmas because of the indescribable love of God the Father and because of the gift that we have trouble comprehending, his Son Jesus Christ. Before we stand to sing, let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we do lift our hearts to you, and we look to you afresh this morning. And we tell you that we do love you because of Jesus Christ. Lord God, those of us who are in Christ, who abide with him under his authority, we know that we are not condemned, though we have sinned. And we sin today, and we will sin tomorrow. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Father God, we get under the wings of Jesus Christ, as it were, and we find ourselves in him. And we find along with no condemnation, we have no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Jesus Christ, his Son. So we cling to the garment of Jesus Christ this morning. And we tell you, Father, thank you that you no longer condemn us. And that in no way may we be separated from you. And yet, Father, we turn our prayer to those who may not know you, who on this Christmas, the day after Christmas, may be for the first time recognizing the true gift of Jesus Christ. I pray your Spirit would awaken their hearts, that they might see that they are condemned and they are separated, and as the angels before them, they will be cast to hell apart from the saving belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So we celebrate the birth of your Son. And Father God, maybe as no time before in our lives, we say thank you. We thank you. Because we know what you gave, and we know what you got in return. You got us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.